it's worn and faded now, which recalls those happy days of long ago.
Hello. How are all of you today? I'm excited because Uncle Julius' Bible study I'm telling about today is really different and interesting. Why, it kept Nettie and me so engrossed that we... Well, I guess I'd better wait and tell about it in the proper sequence. Anyway, as usual, Nettie and I were waiting for Aunt Martha and Uncle Julius when they arrived the following Tuesday night. Aunt Martha went right downstairs where some half-dozen children were waiting for her storytelling time. Upstairs, we listened, as usual, to a record before starting the evening study.
We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and beautiful time. In an age of ages telling, to be living is sublime. Hark, the waking up of nations, Gog and Magog to the soundeth his creation, groaning for the latter day. Christian, rouse and fight this conflict, cease not till the victory's won, till your captain loud proclaimeth, servant of the Lord, well. To the end, hath a promise in the kingdom, an eternity to spend.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we seek thy blessing as we reverently open the pages of thy holy book. Help us to know thy word and to do thy will, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This evening's study is the last one in the series of three dealing with the second coming of Christ. This study tonight is the most important one so far because we ourselves are directly involved. Everyone wants to know where he'll be at the end of the world.
But Uncle Julius, does the Bible actually say where I'll be and you and every person?
The Bible divides everyone into four general groups or categories of people. And it definitely tells where each of those four will be at his coming.
Four groups of people, Uncle Julius? I thought there were only two, the good people and the bad, the wheat and the tares.
Well, Nettie, there are living good people and dead good people, and also living and dead bad people. That makes four categories, doesn't it?
I just didn't think about some people being dead and some alive when Jesus comes.
Anyway, in bringing the general topic of Christ's second coming to a close tonight, I'm going to do something different. I have a surprise for you.
Oh, I love surprises.
Some surprises I like and some I don't like.
I think you like this one.
Do we get the surprise now?
Later. I'll try to finish the study at the usual halfway mark. And then, after listening to another of Nettie's beautiful records, we'll have the surprise. How's that?
Sounds exciting.
Anything you say, Uncle Julius.
All right, then. The first text tonight has to do with the millennium. The word itself isn't mentioned in the Bible. It's simply a word we have come to associate with a certain thousand-year period at the end of the world.
Oh, I remember now. Grandfather used to say that the millennium is the period when the whole world will be converted.
Yeah, that's what your grandfather used to say, all right. But when I tried to pin him down for proof, suddenly he seemed to have something to do elsewhere.
Grandfather said it would be a golden age. No more wars, no more hatred, no more anything bad. Everything and everybody good.
But he had no proof of those things, Nettie.
Tonight we're going to prove what we say about the millennium. Prove it by the Bible.
Well, so far you've proved everything. I'll have to say that much for you.
The millennium, or the thousand-year period, is mentioned six times in the first nine verses of Revelation 20. We'll consider each of those six times sometime during the evening. First, let's review just a bit. Carl, what was the first study on the second coming of Christ about?
How and why he is coming.
And how does the Bible say he will come?
Why, he'll come publicly. He'll be heard. He comes with all his angels. He comes with power and great glory. He'll come from the east, and every eye shall see him.
And why is he coming?
Well, he came the first time to redeem the world and to provide a way of salvation for the lost. He's coming the second time to put an end to sin, and to actually take the saved away from the scenes of sin.
That's very, very fine, Carl. You're a good pupil.
You're a good teacher, Uncle Julius.
And now, Nettie, why...
Oh, I was afraid of that.
Oh, I'm not trying to find out how much you remember. I'm merely trying to review so
that... All right, Uncle Julius, I'll try to answer your question.
It's simple. Just this. In our study about the nearness of Christ's second coming, we discovered that the Bible reveals that Jesus will come when?
Soon. Very soon.
How soon?
Well, he's even at the door.
So far, then, we've studied the events up to his coming, but not his actual coming.
That's right. That's right.
Tonight's study is about the events that take place at his coming, at the beginning of, during, and after the thousand-year millennial period. The 16th verse of 1 Thessalonians 4 brings us right up to the second coming of Christ. Carl, you read that, please.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
What then is the first thing that happens at his coming?
The dead in Christ shall rise first.
Nettie, please read the very next verse.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
What happens to the righteous people who are alive when Jesus comes?
Why, they're caught up in the clouds to there meet the Lord.
So, in two short verses, we've accounted for two of the four categories, the living righteous and the dead righteous.
Yes. In the clouds, the two classes meet and become one class, the righteous saved.
You know, I hadn't thought of it quite like that, but it's true. By the way, Nettie, I wonder if you have some sort of a blackboard around.
Carl Jr. has one. Want me to get it, Uncle Julius?
If you will, please. We'll wait until you get back with it.
There it is, Uncle Julius. All set up and ready to use. Chalk and all.
Will you write on it for me, Nettie? You're a much better writer than I am.
Sure. What should I write?
First, across the top, write three headings. Second coming, millennium, eternity. Now, down the left margin, write the numbers 1 through 5.
There.
Now, opposite 1, write righteous living. Opposite 2, righteous dead. Opposite 3, wicked living. And opposite 4, wicked dead.
Hey, this is going to be interesting.
We just discovered, did we not, that the righteous dead are to be resurrected and join the righteous living in the clouds. So, opposite those two categories and under second coming, write translated and resurrected. Now, that leaves the people in categories 3 and 4 to be accounted for.
Uncle Julius, what's that number 5 for?
You're too anxious, Carl. He'll tell you when he wants you to know.
Let's consider the wicked dead next. Revelation 20, verse 5, calls the resurrection of the righteous dead the first resurrection, which clearly indicates that there is to be a second one.
Now, let me get this straight. Some of the dead, the good people, are resurrected at Christ's coming.
Right.
And we're trying to find out what happens to the rest of the dead, the wicked dead.
Right. Hmm. And the first part of Revelation 20, verse 5, tells us, but the rest of the dead, the very expression you use, Carl.
Well, can you imagine that?
The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished.
In other words, the wicked dead remain in their graves for the 1,000 years.
Exactly. Nettie, write that down too, will you?
All right.
That leaves only the wicked living to be accounted for.
Got any ideas of what happens to them?
I'd imagine that they're put to death.
Let's let the Bible tell us what happens. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Kyle. It's your turn now.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
See, I was right. Yes. They do die when Jesus comes.
You can write that down on your blackboard, Nettie.
All right.
And that takes care of the four classes of people at his second coming. Now let's see if we can discover what happens to these four classes during the millennium.
Actually, we now have only two classes, don't we? That is, the righteous who are all in heaven, and the wicked who are all in their graves.
You're very right, Carl. Nettie, draw a bracket on the board to indicate that, will you?
Uncle Julius, we've already read what happened to the wicked during the millennium, haven't we?
Yes, we have, Carl, but I didn't realize you knew it.
Well, it was that text in Revelation 20, the 5th verse, I think. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. So, the wicked people remain dead during the millennium.
All right, Nettie. Write that down on your blackboard.
And the righteous people are in heaven during those 1,000 years, aren't they?
Naturally, Carl. But what are they doing in heaven?
Why, enjoying heaven, I suppose.
Again, let's turn to the Bible for the answer. Nettie, you read it in Revelation 20, verse 4.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Well, does that mean that the righteous sit in heaven on thrones with judgment? They actually judge other people?
Nettie just read it out of the Bible.
Well, I'm sorry, Uncle Julius, but I can't believe that. Well, there's no one for them to judge.
Yes, Uncle Julius, who do they judge?
And listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Do ye know that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?
Well, one can't mistake that meaning. It's perfectly obvious that that text claims that the righteous will judge the wicked angels and the wicked dead. And that's exactly what I can't believe. I mean, the wicked have already been judged, else they wouldn't be numbered among the wicked.
I understand your confusion, Kyle. But let's remember there is more than one kind of judge. The judge who sentences, the reviewing judge...
I know all of that, Uncle Julius, but I don't see where that applies in this case.
God is just, isn't he?
Why, of course, he wouldn't be God if he wasn't.
Let's assume then, for the moment, that you are among those saved and in heaven, but Nettie isn't. She's among the wicked dead.
It'd be just the opposite. She'd be saved and I wouldn't.
But let's assume that's the way it is. And if that is what happened... Do you know what you'd think about it?
Why, I'd know something was wrong somewhere.
And God knows that's the way you'd feel. And he wouldn't want you to go through eternity wondering why Nettie wasn't saved, doubting that justice was done in her case.
Oh, I'm beginning to see the light. I sit in judgment on her, as it were, and I'm merely reviewing her case, huh?
Nettie's recording angel would probably sit down with you and go over every little detail in Nettie's life. Perhaps... He'd show you moving pictures, I don't know. At least, you would be told or shown every sin, big and small, in her life.
And when I got through, I'd know why God didn't save her.
And you'd concur in God's sentence of death and destruction.
No, he wouldn't, because I'm not going to have any unforgiven sins when Jesus comes. I'm going to be among the saved.
And I hope I'm right there with you, Nettie.
But, Uncle Julius, are the righteous going to spend all of that 1,000 years judging the people who aren't saved?
Oh, I don't think so, Nettie. I'm sure that most of that time will be spent in literal enjoyment of heaven. It seems likely that we will visit worlds afar and marvel at the billion wonders of God's universe.
That sounds better.
Anyway, Carl, do you now understand and believe that during the millennium the righteous will judge the wicked?
Yes, Uncle Julius, I do, and I... Well, I shouldn't have spoken so quickly and sharply a while ago. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
What about judging angels? Can you explain that, Uncle Julius?
The judging of our loved ones will be, I think, a private judgment. I doubt that anyone will sit in judgment of individuals unless they have a special interest in that individual. But Lucifer and his angels, I think all the redeemed will sit in judgment of them and pronounce that the sentence of death and destruction was right and just.
God certainly does things fairly and justly.
Everything's so simple and beautiful.
Yes.
Things fall into a pattern when one studies and understands.
Now, Nettie, opposite 1 and 2 on your blackboard, write judges. I think we'd better rest now while we listen to another record, don't you?
But we aren't through, Uncle Julius. And you said we'd get through and have a surprise.
So I did, but it's taking longer than I anticipated. We'll still have the surprise, though.
All right.
Are you ready with the record, Nettie?
I am, Uncle Julius.
Well, let's have it.
The judgment has set, the books have been opened. How shall we stand in that great day, when every thought and word and action God the righteous judge shall weigh? How shall we stand in that great day? How shall we stand in that great day? Shall we be found before him wanting, or with our sins all washed away? Oh, how shall we stand that moment of searching, when our shall we stand in that great day? How shall we stand in that great day? Shall we be found before Him wanting? Or with our sins all washed away?
Before we go on with the study, let's have a look at that blackboard. The four classes of people are taken care of through the millennium. Now let's discover what happens to each class at the end of the millennium.
I'm still wondering about that number five.
Don't be so impatient, Carl.
First, let's try to find out what happens to the righteous people after the 1,000 years. Carl, do you have an idea?
Oh, not I.
I surely don't.
I'll take a guess, though, if you want me to.
All right, go ahead.
They come back to this earth?
You're a good guesser.
You mean they do come back to this earth?
Listen to this. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven.
Oh, but that doesn't say that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years.
During the 1,000 years, the righteous are in heaven, right?
Right.
Well, let me now read the first part of verses 5, 7, and 9 of Revelation 20. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed, and they compass the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city.
Well, I guess you're right. If at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan and his followers encompass the saints and holy city, which were in heaven during 1,000 years, it could mean only one thing. The saints and the city must have come down from heaven at the end of the 1,000 years.
All right, Nettie, write that on the blackboard.
I know what happens to the wicked who have been dead those 1,000 years.
So do I. They're resurrected.
That's right. And it's so stated in both Revelation 20, verse 5 and 13.
Want me to write that on the blackboard, Uncle Julius?
Please, dear.
The big question now is, what happens to the wicked after they are brought back to life?
We'll let Nettie answer it by reading Revelation 20, 7, 8, and 9.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea.
I should think all the wicked people of all time, resurrected all at once, would be as the sands of the sea. I don't see how the world could hold them all.
And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
I get it. After the 1,000 years, the wicked are brought back to life. Satan starts again to deceive them. He makes them think that they can take the holy city by waging war against it and the saints. So, they march against the city. When they have it surrounded, fire from God destroys them.
That's exactly the picture, Kyle.
Write that on your little blackboard, Wivy dear.
All right.
And the righteous within the city spend an eternity with their Lord and Savior, forever happy.
What'll I write on the blackboard for that, Uncle Julius?
Forever happy.
Let's have that number five now, yes?
In just a minute, Carl. First, we want to know where the righteous are.
Why, in heaven, of course, aren't they?
No, they're in the holy city on this earth.
Now, which is it, heaven or earth?
Well, I don't know.
I don't either.
We'll find out. Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them."
God will dwell with men here on this sin-cursed earth?
But it won't be sin-cursed. It'll be entirely new. The fifth verse of Revelation 21 says, "Behold, I make all things new." God created this earth in the first place to be beautiful and perfect. God's purpose cannot be defeated. So, he will recreate it in all its original beauty, and through all eternity, it will be inhabited by never-dying beings,
us. You imagine that?
And now for number five.
Oh, good.
Number five category is Satan and his angels.
Well, can you imagine?
You know, Uncle Julius, I almost suggested that that's who I thought number five represented.
Actually, in studying the first four categories, we have read about number five, Satan. Do you think you can fill in the blackboard from what we've already studied?
I don't think I can.
I'd like to try it.
Go ahead.
Well, first, at the second coming of Christ, Satan's alive, probably hiding somewhere, frightened out of his wits.
Shall I write that down?
Yes. Well, I think somewhere along the line we read that at the end of 1,000 years, Satan would be let out of his prison.
You're right, Carl. We read that in Revelation 20, verse 7.
Therefore, he must have been in prison during 1,000 years.
I'll write that down.
And, of course, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan deceives the people into marching against the saints and the holy city, and is then destroyed by fire. And that's the end of Satan and his people.
I'll write that down, too.
Now the blackboard is completed. What happens to the righteous people, Carl?
Righteous living, translated. Righteous dead, resurrected. All the righteous, judges during the millennium. And then, back to earth, forever happy.
And Nettie, what happens to the wicked people?
Wicked living, put to death. Wicked dead, in graves. During the millennium, remain dead, then resurrected. Start war, and then destroyed.
Satan and his angels?
At the second coming, they try to hide from Christ.
During the millennium, they're imprisoned.
At the end of 1,000 years, they are destroyed by fire.
I want to be sure, Carl, that you and Nettie really understand what is meant by Satan being in prison for those 1,000 years.
Oh, I think I do understand it, Uncle Julius. At least I can imagine how he and his angels will feel when all they can do is wander back and forth, up and down the earth, with no one to tempt. Nothing to do. Why, having nothing to do is the worst kind of prison there is.
That's exactly the kind of prison or bottomless pit he's in. It's all described in Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3.
I can well imagine how Satan and his angels will get in each other's hair during those 1,000 years.
Yes.
I suppose the angels accuse Satan of all sorts of things. They probably blame him for all their troubles.
He is at the bottom of all trouble, isn't he?
It'll be a wonderful day when he's destroyed. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
I want to get to that place. Don't you, Carl?
Why, of course I do. Everyone does, doesn't he?
And now for that surprise. It really isn't a surprise. It's just a device or method I'm going to use to help us better understand the sequence of events in these closing days of the world's history. I prepared on tape some sound effects that I'm going to play as I tell, in narration form, the story of these last days and the second coming of Christ.
Oh, I think that's wonderful.
Oh, marvelous. I'm anxious to hear it.
All right, here goes. My grandfather and yours lived as people had lived for centuries and centuries. They traveled slowly, by horseback, by slow train, by horse and buggy, or in winter, by horse and sleigh. Then suddenly, almost overnight, men began to invent things. The telephone.
Number, please. Number, please.
The radio. Henry Ford popularized the horseless carriage. The Wright brothers flew in the air. Trains went faster. War was declared. And for the first time in history, battles were fought in the clouds, high above the usual battle lines. Big guns, spilling their destruction miles away, were invented and used. It was a terrible war, but it finally came to an end. Then came famine, floods, earthquakes, pestilences. And through it all, God's people continued to have faith and to look steadfastly for his coming. Yes, another war replaced the first. Death and destruction now literally rained down from the sky in wholesale quantities. An atomic bomb, the very energy used by God in maintaining order in his universe, brought a sudden end to war. In quick succession came cold wars.
It is our duty as the United Nations Organization to put an end to this uncalled-for aggression.
Local wars. Small wars here and there around the world. Wars and more wars and rumors of wars. Then the United Nations and other peace-seeking organizations begin to work. Seemingly, war is barred from this old globe. The universal password becomes peace and safety. Peace and safety. In the midst of this peace and safety cry, the nations suddenly become very angry at God's chosen people. Even the very elements seem to join the din. At the height of the turmoil and trouble, a white cloud about the size of a man's hand appears in the east. The wicked try to hide from the glorious approach of the Son of God. The voice of the archangel sounds, and the dead in Christ arise from their graves. Then they, together with the living saints, are caught up in the air to meet their Lord and Savior. Yes, the world becomes silent, a place of desolation. Only Satan and his angels remain alive. For 1,000 years they roam aimlessly back and forth. In heaven, the saints are judging Satan and his angels and the wicked dead. At the end of 1,000 years, Jesus brings the holy city and the saints to this earth. The wicked dead are resurrected. And suddenly, Satan once again has someone to tempt and deceive. He deceives those resurrected wicked dead into preparing for battle against the holy city and its inhabitants. Satan plans that battle well. With him on the field of battle are some of the great generals of the past. Nimrod, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin. When all is in readiness, Satan at the head of this great army marches and encompasses the city around. Just when Satan is about to order his army to open fire on the New Jerusalem, a wonderful sight appears above the holy city. It is Jesus, lovely, wonderful Jesus. In clear tones, he recounts the history of sin. In panoramic view, the people see his birth in the manger, his cruel death on Calvary. Each person in that vast multitude is convicted of sin and kneels in worship, admitting that Jesus is the Creator and Savior of the world. But it's all too late. Fire from God consumes those wicked, evil followers of Satan. Satan is done away with. Sin is forever blotted out.
We must be there. We must be there. Safe in that beautiful city of gold. We must be there. Shall be no farewell tears, no parting fears. From pain and sorrow the heart shall be free through the eternal years. We must be there. Must be there, safe in that beautiful city of gold. We must be there, we must be there.
That was a wonderful story, Uncle Julius. It makes me more determined than ever to faithfully study God's word and do his blessed will.
Me too, Uncle Julius.
That was a good story, Julius. I heard it from the doorway.
Well, come in, Martha, and sit down
on the
wall.
Yes, do.
I can't, Nettie. Really, we must get along home. Goodbye. We'll see you again next week.
Next week, same time, same station, huh?
Good night, Uncle Julius.
Good night,
Martha.
Blessed book, precious book. On thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to